to begin to explore this message of his gift is to us is unforgettable and eternal. We're going to be reflecting on Isaiah 53, which is a great prophetic text. We're doing the next couple Sundays just thinking about the prophets and prophecy. Prophecy is very large part of the Bible. It's actually a prophetic theme, runs through all of Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end. It is always speaking about things which involve God, and God is outside of time. And so, you know, God and time are something that becomes very different. You know, as we say, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years with the Lord is like a day, which is just a reversing of the way we experience time. So prophecy deals with that. Usually is trying to foretell, and you're going to find in prophets something which points to the future. And it's written in Hebrew, the entire Old Testament, and these prophets, especially the ones we're going to be reflecting on, the prophetic books. And this is an example of some of the Hebrew that they would use. It's always written from left, right to left, sorry. It reverses some writings, languages of the world go from right to left. Hebrew is one of them. And so these are all letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which I learned when I went to seminary. Otherwise, I wouldn't have known anything about it. But Eved is the pronunciation of servant. So Jesus is a suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He's an Eved. And then Pesach is a P, an S, and a Chaim sort of letter, which goes as Pesach. That's how Passover appears in Hebrew. It's important. It's poetic. There's a whole depth of understanding in the Hebrew that you really don't gain in the English translation that we may read or any other translation. There's something about the original language which is very powerful. But it takes a lot of time to actually work through all of that. We don't always have time to do that. Now, we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah here is shown as a prophet. And he is a prophet who is hearing from the Lord. In prophecy, you see something that's going to come true. You see a word from the Lord on the state of our humanity, our human existence, the way we are right now. And we seek to gain wisdom from how it is going to be fulfilled. So here's an example of a fulfillment. In Isaiah 7:14, he wrote, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And will call him Emmanuel, God with us." That is written by Isaiah in 700 BC. So 700 years later, this passage comes true in our Lord Jesus. It's one of the predictions of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And it's the whole story of Mary captured in that verse. But some of the other verses point to some of the history that goes on. And here in Isaiah 13, the prophet is talking about, he's writing in the time of the exile to Babylon, but Babylon is a proud and sinful city that is going to be judged by God. He's going to send an invasion force of the Medes. They call them the Medes. They're going to come and attack them. So Isaiah says, "See, I will stir up against them the Medes who do not care for silver and have no delight in gold." They're not looking for money. They're looking for conquest and power, and they're bloodthirsty, really. Their bows will strike down the young men. They will have no mercy on infants, nor will they look with compassion on children. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the pride and glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God through the Medes like Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's prophets taking in an Old Testament history of God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's applying it to Babylon, which essentially is a city that has been lost in the sands of time for a couple thousand years, or, you know, 1,500 years, and has only been recently archaeologically rediscovered. And so God's judgment truly came to realization in the conquest of the Medes a couple hundred years after the prophecy was written by Isaiah in 725. So it's a foretelling prophecy. Now in Isaiah 53, the prophecy and fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. And the question that comes to us in the prophetic writings is, how is your spiritual eyesight? You know, how much are you able to discern by the Spirit of God what is going on in life? And some people are blind. There can be no doubt about one thing is true here in this text. The prophet is seeing with spiritual eyes the event of Jesus suffering and dying for our sins on the cross. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. It's like the gospel according to Isaiah 53. What was so striking about this passage, this chapter in Isaiah 53, is Orthodox Jewish people in their synagogues skip this chapter. Now they skip the chapter because they say the Christian church says to us this is the suffering Messiah and this is Jesus the Redeemer. And we don't believe that. We don't believe that. So to not believe it, they ignore Isaiah 53. But interesting, I've seen some video on YouTube of somebody evangelizing in a Jewish street, Jewish neighborhood in Israel. And they'll say to somebody, read Isaiah 53. What does it mean? What does it mean? Do you think it might be talking about this Jesus who suffered on the cross? And they get very intrigued. They get very interested. It's a remarkable and striking passage. It has some deep meaning. Because there really is no doubt at all about this scripture. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53 verse 4. It is real. It's not an abstract idea. Isaiah didn't just write something and then it's not connected. It's deeply bound up together with what God did in the fulfillment found in Jesus Christ. Because as Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed of our sin and our misery and our being judged. We are now free by the grace of God to come before the throne of God and enter into heaven. It's personal. Do not turn your back on it. Do not turn your back on this invitation to belong to the Lord Jesus, by whom you are healed. Because he represents a hope that is unforgettable and a hope that is eternal. That's the gift he gives to us. Let's pray for a moment. Dear Lord, thank you for Isaiah 53. It says so much. May it speak to our hearts in a deep and profound way. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah 53 says this: who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, very remarkably, I want to look at this about being everyone being silent. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who of his generation protested? If you think about that passage right there, that verse. When Jesus was crucified, where was Peter? He was in the courtyard denying him. When he was on trial for the chief priest, where were the disciples? They were gone. Nobody was protesting. What were the chief priests and the rulers of Israel doing? Bringing false testimony against Jesus, despising him. What did King Herod do, who was king of the Jews? He also judged him and rejected him. The people mocked him in the streets. The women followed silently. No one of that generation protested. He went to the cross, completely abandoned, and he died there, just as Isaiah 8, verse 53, verse 8 says. So, we're looking at prophets of the Old Testament over the next couple weeks, this week and next week. And the prophets are, of course, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Maybe you have a favorite among them. Then there's all the other minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They all have wonderful passages that we learn and know, but really the prophets come as very heavy reading because they're judging Israel. They're judging the existence of sin in God's people, and they're bringing usually a word of judgment about it, but also bringing a word of hope. And Isaiah 53 does the same thing. It brings the judgment, and it brings the hope in the context of this one chapter. Often the prophetic meanings in the Bible are not always easy to discern. They're not always easy to understand. You have to work at them. The prophetic books are maybe not your favorite books to read every time. You know, Hosea or Nahum or Habakkuk. They're little understood, but they're incredibly important. They are really a really important part of Scripture. Of course, the passage here in Isaiah is of great interest on Communion Sunday, because what is the price the Lord is willing to pay for our sins? The man, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. What price was willing to be paid, the Lord willing to pay for our sins? And what we're doing by using this passage in Isaiah is to understand a little bit more closely how the prophetic works, how prophecy actually functions in our daily lives. And the answer, of course, to this question about Jesus is he went all the way. And so we invite you to come to the table today to remember and celebrate that Jesus went all the way, paid the full price. But none of his suffering was in vain. None of his suffering was useless. It has great purpose in the overall scheme of things. That is what Isaiah 53 is pointing to. This is a prophetic pronouncement that God is doing something great and amazing in Jesus Christ, and it's going to be the hinge and the turning point of the entire history of the world. What God has done in Jesus Christ. But even though Jesus paid the price for all sin, there's nothing left to pay. That's what our communion table is about. When you eat the bread, you drink the cup, you're saying Jesus has released me. He has freed me. He has redeemed me 100%. There's nothing left for you to pay. There is no purgatory. There is no judgment after you die. The judgment of the Lord Jesus has done everything for you. It's sufficient. It's complete. The price has truly been paid. But who has believed this message? Who, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Because this is quite amazing. This entire truth that Jesus suffering and dying was of great consequence for all of us in the destiny of the world, in your destiny, in my destiny, in us being believers and following him in faith in this generation, just as all generations before had opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ when they've heard about him. We have a few engineers here who work for Trans World Radio, and Christian radio stations and churches and proclamation and special teachers and preachers is PIU. It's all about proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, that he is our Lord and Savior. That is what we're doing in this generation, trying to share that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But who has believed it? Who has put their trust in it? And who knew that the Messiah coming into the world would look like this? Why did it have to be so tragic? Because the ones who believe it are the ones who find it and know Jesus is the precious pearl of great price. Sell everything else and buy him. Forget everything else you're striving for in the world. Just have him, and he is enough. Sufficient. It was bloody and it was tragic, the suffering Messiah. I don't know if you've ever seen Mel Gibson produce The Passion of Christ, a dramatic Hollywood movie depicting his suffering. Other movies and films, the Jesus film, which is shown by TWR, does the same thing. Depicts the suffering of Jesus, focuses and concentrates on it. It had to be tragic, painful, and even bloody. It's the way it had to be, because that's the way our world is. To pay the full price for our sins, he went the full length. Now, the Lord Jesus was a baby born in Bethlehem. Here's his mom welcoming him into the world. The Lord Jesus was a young boy. He was eloquent and inquisitive, but he was just a young shoot, as Isaiah 53. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was just of tender age when he spent time in the temple here. And how strong is a small boy? How strong is a small boy? God would humble himself to be born like one of us. You know how helpless infants are? His mom, Mary, his father, Joseph, had to care for him, protect him, and help him grow up. His neighbors, his village, Nazareth, they had to help him grow up. How strong is a young boy? And then, was he famous? No. He came from an out-of-the-way, obscure place called Nazareth, up in Galilee, a place that was despised. You could say he came from one of the outer islands, like Hendrick, or any other islander, you know. A place far, far away from civilization. Maybe he came from a small town in the middle of Iowa, or a small place in upstate New York, far away from the Big Apple, or a small place in the South somewhere, or Big Texas, small place. He came from an out-of-the-way place. He was not famous. He had no reason to be the center of attention. And he came in without any fanfare. And that is just what this prophet predicted. He said he would be from nothing. He would be from nothing, and then he would enter into this terrible, tragic suffering. And he would be suffering and rejected. He would be Jesus who had to go outside of the city of Jerusalem, away from the temple, away from the palaces, away from the rich homes, away from the marketplace. He's brought out to the mountain outside the city where they crucified criminals. Golgotha. They rejected him. They utterly rejected him. He was despised. We held him in low esteem. He was thrown out as garbage. He was just a throwaway stone. When you're building a stone wall, you know, and you're a true master mason, if it's truly a stone wall, as I've seen a lot of them with stone houses in upstate New York where I grew up, because there were a lot of stones in the farmers' fields. And you take those stones, you shape them in, and you put them into a stone wall. But if there's a stone that is ill-shapen and not of any use to the wall, you just throw it out. You dispose of it. That's who Jesus was. He was sent to Jerusalem and became the subject of mockery and shame to the Romans, to the Jewish upper echelons, to the general population. And he went to the cross, a place of humiliation and pain, to die between two convicted criminals as though he was one of them. He was rejected, and he was despised. But he didn't do it in vain. He did it for a purpose. But did he do it because he was a revolutionary? Was he trying to throw out the Romans? Was he trying to establish his kingdom? No. He rejected revolution. He was a man of nonviolence. Just like Martin Luther King and all followers who did a nonviolent campaign to be free from the Jim Crow laws in the 1960s. Jesus chose a way of nonviolence. When Peter drew his sword and chopped off the ear, he said, "Put the sword away. I'm going to go like a lamb to the slaughter. I'm going to be silent like the sheep." No protest, no eloquent argument, no, I'm not. Just said, "I am willing to do what the Father has asked me to do." Did he do it? Did he go to the cross as a spectacle to win the crowds over? No. No drama about it. He wasn't making a spectacle. Instead, he knew what was at stake. He knew that he was taking up our pain and bearing our suffering. That he was willing to take upon himself the punishment that God, the righteous judge, can place on any one of us. And he was willing to take our place. That's what we remember when we come to the table. Surely he took up our pain, and he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and his punishment brings us peace with God. He reconciles us to God. We are all like verse 6. We are all like sheep who have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Only you, only I, in our conscience, know what sins we've been part of as we grew up. Were there people who tempted you? Did you follow them? But in the end, you're an agent. You're an actor. You could choose not to. You may have done things that you're afraid. They're in the closet now, and you don't want to really expose them, but they're there, and God knows them. God knows your whole life story. He knows my whole life story, and he accepts us as we are today. And he says, I cover all of that. I give you a white robe of righteousness. You may not feel holy. You may not feel like you're worthy. But he makes you worthy. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. But he did all that. He willingly accepted oppression and judgment. And he was willing to be cut off from the land of the living. He was willing to be assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And of course, that prophecy is fulfilled because Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man. He has a tomb cut in the stone. And he takes Jesus' body and he puts him there. And he places him in a tomb, in a grave, just like any of us will end up in a grave, you know. And he's placed there. My mother died in 2021. And we took her ashes. We actually sent them. You can send them by U.S. Post to the Netherlands. She wanted to be interred by her grandparents. Grandparents had been, my grandfather died in a car crash. My grandmother died of illness early in their lives, in their 60s. 50, my grandfather, my grandma was 60-something. And they were buried there in a cemetery. And my mom wanted to be placed there. So we had her posted over, and they dug a hole and they placed her ashes there. Alongside of the graves that were dug for my grandparents, because in that day they didn't cremate quite as much. And then Jesus was willing to do the same thing. He's willing to die. He died. He let the blood flow out of him. He let the breath go out of him, and he died for us, for our sake. Yet, he was totally innocent. There was no deceit in his mouth. It was the Lord's will, in verse 10, to crush him and cause him to suffer. And the Lord made his life an offering for sin. But even though that happened, up from the grave he arose. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, vindicated by God. And then, of course, he ministered as a resurrected Lord among his disciples and his apostles. All those who abandoned him. And he said, look, I'm back. We're going to be together. He restored Peter. He was with them. And he said, we are together. I will be faithful to you. You be faithful to me. And he asked you to follow. Follow Jesus now and forever. Because Jesus knew what he was facing was the enemy. He knew that what he was going to the cross, he was facing our adversary, Satan. He was facing him. He was doing a battle spiritually with him. Not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. He took on the prince of darkness. Because the prince of darkness wanted to crush the Lord of glory. He wanted to take God off of his throne and crush him into the ground. He wanted the Son of God, who has been sent as the Messiah, to be eliminated. And if he eliminated him, Satan felt like he was going to win. He wanted to dash Jesus to the ground. Jesus stumbled under his cross as he was going up the hill. And Satan wanted this. He wanted to be destroyed. But even though Satan was biting and wounding Jesus, Jesus was winning the victory. Here shows a wonderful picture of the Satan foot being crushing him. He's eating the apple because he brought the apple into, you know, he started the idea of sin. And Jesus ends sin. So far, when you sing Joy to the World, no more let sin and sorrow grow as thorns infest the soil. The curse of God, the curse of Satan is broken by Jesus. God's will was to allow this to happen to win the victory. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So out of love, to drive out the hatred of Satan, he came to pay the price, the full price. He came to offer his life on the cross. And in his love, he took our place. And the punishment that was to be upon us was upon him. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was willing to do it, to pay the price of ransom, to win the victory over the dominion of Satan. Jesus is our victory over Satan. And in his name, we rebuke all the powers of darkness. In his name, we rebuke Satan himself. And he has no hold over you. No power over you. Even for those who have to give their lives in this life, in this generation, for their faith, who may be persecuted and crushed, they will testify that Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. I was just reading, I get VOM, the Voice of the Martyrs, which was started by Richard Wurmbrand in Romania many years ago under communist oppression and persecution. And it recently wrote about a Chinese couple, pastor, both pastors, the wife and the husband, sentenced to, I think, 12 years of prison and 8 years of prison, and probably serving prison right now for their faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's a communist regime, so they put them into jail. And they may also, other believers may be even killed on the way. I know many Christians are suffering and dying in Nigeria. There are attackers who come and attack their churches and kill them. Other believers have died in Indonesia. So, Jesus paid the price to win the victory over the dominion of Satan. And he smashed his control over our sin. And now, by God's grace, we are set free. Because of the cross, you die to the power of sin, and it has no longer a hold over you. Ask God to continue to give you strength, to continue to give you the desire and the opportunity to overcome sin. Because Zechariah 4 verse 6, one of those small minor prophets, says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The kingdom of God is going to come. Not by the sword, not by violent overthrow, but by my Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God comes. By God's grace, we have been set free. Let's remember that as we come to the table together. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that Jesus has been given a place with the strong because he was a victor, and he went through death to overcome it. He's willing to be struck by Satan to know that he was winning the ultimate victory. That in Jesus Christ we were set free from our sin. In him we see the punishment that was upon us taken and removed from us. Thank you, O God, that we live in this grace. Thank you, O God, that we can praise and honor you even as we take the bread and we drink the cup. We are remembering what you have done for us, as prophet Isaiah 53 predicted and came true and resonates throughout these next thousands of years of church history, of world history, so that today it resounds just as loudly in our hearts and in our minds. Lead us by your Spirit in this time of remembrance. Amen.